Good morning, everyone. My name is John. I'm from Ventris House Church, and it's my privilege to share EMP with you today. Let me just open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you that we can still meet and come together to seek your face, Lord, and to pray, to read your word. And I just pray that you'll ask your Holy Spirit to just rest on each of us, Lord, on myself as I do the Bible reading, Lord, and share my devotional, and also everyone listening to this message. I pray that anything that's not of you, Lord, would not, you would just strike that away, Lord, but anything from you, Lord, I pray you'd anoint my words, Lord, and just bless everyone who hears this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're continuing to follow along with the One app during this Lent season, and this morning I'll be reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and First John chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. I'm reading from the ESV translation, which is the translation used in the app. So let's begin with John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his word should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And now turning to our second reading from First John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." As I was praying and reflecting on today's scriptures, I was reminded of the beautiful old hymn, "Blessed Assurance," written by Fanny Crosby. And so I've kind of taken that as the title and the theme for my sharing today. So let me begin with a brief background of Nicodemus. It's interesting to note that Nicodemus is not mentioned in the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He only appears in the Gospel of John, and he's mentioned by John on three occasions. Our passage today in chapter 3 is the first such instance. We learn that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and as such, we can infer from that he held status within the Jewish community. He would have possessed a deep knowledge of the law, the old covenant, and he perhaps was a man of means, of wealth. We're introduced to Nicodemus here in chapter 3 as he comes to Jesus under cover of night, and that's a relevant to note because it suggests he probably didn't want people to know about his visit. There's some speculation in certain commentaries where it's hypothesized that maybe he was sent by the other Pharisees as a spy to gather some dirt on Jesus, but I think generally that doesn't really seem likely. And in any case, if that were true, I think that strategy sort of backfired because as the rest of the story of as the rest of Nicodemus's interactions and actions indicate, he was really transformed by this encounter with Jesus. So we see Nicodemus addressing Jesus in a very respectful manner. Nicodemus himself, I just mentioned, is a Pharisee. He has status, but he calls Jesus Rabbi, so conferring that a respectful title on him. And it's also really interesting to see that Nicodemus essentially kicks off with a statement. He mentions Jesus has been performing signs and wonders, and he acknowledges that Jesus' ability to do so comes from God. And therefore, he appears curious and about finding out more about Jesus. And I think today we might call him a seeker, someone who is a pre-believer, but has a kind of a tug in their heart to go a little bit deeper. So Jesus' response then is to point Nicodemus to the gospel message that he must be born again to experience the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is perhaps understandably puzzled by this reference. And so Jesus explains that he is talking of matters of the spirit, a spiritual rebirth and not a natural one. Nicodemus continues to remain puzzled. Jesus admonishes him at this point, basically saying, how can you be a teacher of the law? How can you be a Pharisee? And you've dedicated your life to knowing the law, but you do not understand this. And I have to admit, I have some sympathy for Nicodemus, but I also felt kind of convicted by this because it reminded me of what Paul says in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, where he writes, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. And I think for me, that what I took away from just this exchange that Jesus has is just a conviction for myself to go a little bit deeper in my prayer time, when I'm reading the Bible, to try to draw nearer to God through that time. I also think this is a really good reminder of the humbling nature of the gospel. We have Nicodemus, he would have been a very educated person. He's been training and learning the law for many years, you'd expect, and yet he isn't able to catch the gospel message. And we know that's because it's not revealed to him through the Spirit. But we see young children can grasp it instantly. And I think that's really encouraging. It's a really encouraging reminder for us that it's not about how intelligent we are, or it's not an intellectual exercise. It's really something that happens through the Holy Spirit. So turning back to our text in verse 14 and 15, we see Jesus drawing upon the story of Moses lifting up a bronze serpent. And this story takes place it's recounted in Numbers chapter 21, when the Israelites were rebelling against God and Moses. So God sent serpents into the camp, which bit and killed some people. The people became very afraid. and repented and asked Moses to pray. And in response, God told Moses to lift up a bronze serpent on a pole so that anyone who is bitten would, if they look at that, they would live. And as a teacher of the law, Nicodemus would be very familiar with this reference and with this this account of what happened to Moses and the Israelites. So, but we also know that Jesus is foreshadowing what he will do on the cross, the sacrifice that he's going to ultimately make for us. So there's this really interesting analogy that that Jesus is drawing here. And I think it's also, again, just looking at how Jesus is interacting with Nicodemus, he's meeting him at his level. He's using, he's drawing on language that Nicodemus will be familiar with. And again, that kind of reminds me of what we see St. Paul saying when he writes, "I was all things to all people." So it's meeting people at their level in a way and communicating it to them in a way that they can understand, which I think is really important as we have opportunities to share the gospel message with people who don't yet know Jesus. We then come to probably the most well-known passage in all of the New Testament, if not the Bible. You see it on posters at sports events, and I sometimes wonder if people know exactly what it means when they put that up there. But and John 3:16 perfectly encapsulates this idea of blessed assurance. So I'll just read this again. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So this is really the foundation of our faith. The idea that God would meet us at our sinful level and send his own son into the world. I'm reminded of something that I heard from a friend, James Tang, who some of you may know. He said, I would jump in front of a bus to save my child, and I'd do the same. I'd jump in front of a bus to save my daughter Alina or my son Zachary. We look at God's love through John 3:16, and it's so immense that God puts his own son in front of the bus, that metaphorical bus, to save a sinner like me. It's staggering to think about, to save the people who put Jesus on the cross. And I think that it's just foundational to the hope that we have, that blessed assurance. I think in verse 19, though, Jesus also we get a reminder that there's judgment as well. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Sin's attractive and it's on display in the world, often hiding in plain sight. I'm sort of conscious during this lockdown. I think many of us are just working at home. It's so attractive to just binge watch Netflix or something like that, which is not of itself wrong. But when it becomes such an important thing in our life and we raise it to a status, it can become it can sort of take over. So I think there's a warning in verse 19 that even though we have an assurance of being saved, we do need to resist sin. We need to continually resist it in our life. But again, we see in a passage from 1 John chapter 2, and another word of caution. But John also offers encouragement here, and he refers to the completed work that Jesus has done on the cross. And today we know that that Jesus sits at the right hand of God as our advocate. I work as a lawyer, and through my career, I've been fortunate to work with some excellent lawyers. I'm not one of them, but what's really impressive to see is say a very senior barrister in action, and the way they go in and they negotiate or they advocate on behalf of their clients. Some of them, it looks like they're taking it personally, as though they're representing themselves or they're representing a loved one, and everything is kind of riding on the case or the outcome. Now, if you hire a lawyer, a senior lawyer like that, you'll pay a lot for the privilege, and they'll work extremely hard for you. Yet with Jesus, his perfect advocacy is freely available to us. And he paid the price for us through his sacrifice on the cross. So in a way, you think about how sort of amazing that is. It's our sin that puts him on the cross. We should be there. Yet through his sacrifice, he turns things around such that he's now our advocate between us and God the Father. It's a real blessed assurance when we do fall short, and we will, that we have an advocate in Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit today to kind of guide us, and we can seek repentance and forgiveness, and that price for our sin was paid once and for all by Jesus on the cross. I mentioned that Nicodemus is referenced three times in the book of John, and you might be curious as to where he kind of later emerges. I just wanted to briefly kind of close in touching on the third and final reference to Nicodemus, and that's in John chapter 19, verse 39. It's at the foot of the cross. He's there with Joseph of Arimathea, and we're told Nicodemus has brought 75 pounds of myrrh to embalm Jesus' body before he's placed in the tomb. I was looking at some of the commentary, and that quantity of myrrh, 75 pounds, is what you'd expect for a king's burial. So there's this, I mean, we can't tell for sure that Nicodemus had a complete understanding of who Jesus was and is, but there's this wonderful kind of symmetry. He comes the full circle with his in the way John describes his encounter with Jesus first, and then to see him at the cross at that time, and really just being there to bless Jesus, to bring this sort of king's son to embalm Jesus' body, and it's a real, I found it a really a beautiful picture of how that one encounter we read about with that Nicodemus had with Jesus really transformed his life. And again, something we can all take, I think, a lot of comfort from. I'll now invite Sterling to lead us in worship. And during this time, let's reflect on the scripture we've heard today, and the blessed assurance that it offers us. Jesus himself is advocating on our behalf, and we have a hope of eternal life with him because of his work on the cross.
Compelled and love. rains from heavens above, we reach the power and love of God is an awesome God.
As we move into a time of prayer now, I'll just begin by praying the prayer from the One app. This is an intercessory prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for the times when we feel discouraged, lonely, or depressed. We pray for an end to divisions in our society and for those who feel isolated. Send to us those who will speak a kind word, and most of all, make us aware of your abiding presence and constant love, even in the darkest time. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we'll move to our community prayers, and let's pray for those in our community who are suffering through cancer. Let's now pray for those who need God's healing touch, and also the gift of salvation. Let's pray for those in our community suffering illness. Let's pray for God's divine touch to restore them and to heal them. Let's turning to praying for those who are battling COVID. Let's pray for complete healing and for God's peace, just to rest upon them and their loved ones at this time. Thank you. let's lift up those in our community who are looking for jobs. Just pray for God to open the right door for them. For our mission focus, let's remember Cambodia, North Korea, other opportunities in Asia, and the persecuted church in the Middle East. Let's pray also for our SB weekend gatherings, for Sunday service tomorrow, the Well, SB Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SB Youth, Spin and Spill. Just pray for just for all the logistics to work well, for all the technology, and that everyone encountering those services will be blessed. Let's pray for Alpha, for all the people involved, for the volunteers and for the guests. Let's really pray for the Holy Spirit to just be present through the Alpha session this weekend. For those our sisters in the church who are pregnant at the moment, let's pray for God's hand to be upon them and these precious children. Let's pray for those house churches who are meeting today, Bowen, Hollywood, Kings Court, Marwan, and Southside. God bless you all. Enjoy the rest of your quiet time, and have a blessed service tomorrow. Bye-bye.